If you would this morning, turn with me to the 144th Psalm. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, beginning in verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of estranged children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivered David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I have to read verses 12 through 15 once more. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. David, in this psalm, begins by begging God to bless his, in this case, natural abilities to war. We know that David faced many enemies during his experience, and here in this case he is thanking the Lord and asking the Lord to teach him how to fight and how to war. That is still necessary for you and I today, but not in the sense that David was asking. David needed to battle actual foes, but the Bible makes it clear that our enemies are not carnal. In other words, they are not physical. They are not individuals that we would take out a sword. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But however, there is a warfare that we must fight, and we've talked about that over several weeks ago, about the armor that the Lord has given us, and how we need knowledge of how to employ it, because we do face our adversary, our enemy, who's constantly on attack, and we need to beg the Lord to teach our hands to war and our fingers to fight. But we also need Him to be our goodness, our fortress, our high tower, and our deliverer. Then he makes that wonderful statement, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? That's also repeated in the New Testament. The apostle was amazed that God would visit man, that God would even take knowledge of us. All too often we try to make ourselves larger than what we are, but when we really boil it down, the Bible is clear that we need to beg God to remember that we're dust and that our frame is small and that we could pass away very quickly. The Bible says we're nothing, yea, less than nothing. We're as the worms of the dust. And so when we think about how great God is, and the greatness of His glory, of His power, of His holiness, and even of His creation outside of ourselves, and then we look at how sinful that we have been and how wretched that we can be, to think that God in heaven, who is so large and so great, has taken a moment to take thought of us and brings us into account means He reckons us. That means He keeps us in His mind. And what an amazing thought that a God that is so high would still take notice of individuals that are so low and give such grace and mercy and kindness toward us. It's an amazing thought. And David even said the same, "What is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away." But then he says, "Bow thy heavens," bring heaven down, in other words, "O Lord, and come down." Then he speaks of his enemies and begs God to remove them. And then in verse 9 he says, "I will sing a new song." It's a song of praise, a song of glory. He said, "I will sing it upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings while I sing praises unto thee. And this is why: it is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who even delivered David his servant from the hurtful sword." Then he says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And this is why: that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace." David here, of course, is speaking of the future of his nation. That God would bless those who were older to be a teacher and an instructor to those who are younger. As he says here, that our sons may be as plants that are grown up in their youth. In other words, that they would mature early. That they would not be old men before they finally come to maturity. But as they grow up in their young years, that maturity would come on in their youths. So that as the older generation begins to fall off and fall away, those who are younger coming behind are established and settled in the things that are right before God. And David recognized that for a nation to be able to succeed, that the younger generation had to be taught and had to mature in their youth. We see in our own nation a great problem of young people in their maturity. I find it perplexing that many young men are waiting to be 30, 35, and 40 years old before they finally will enter into marriage. The Bible makes clear that it was not good that man would be alone. So God made a helpmeet and brought Adam and Eve together. Sometimes I hear people complain and doubt when an 18 or 19 year old couple get together and get married, saying they're too young for that. And I think, thank God that they're recognizing early in their youth what a blessed state this is. And praise God, but also ask God to bless them as they go forward. Our nation has too many people that are above the age of accountability, and I mean the age of 18 or 20 years old, that are not taking on responsibility. And our nation is suffering and going to be crushed under the weight of men and women who are not ready to take on the responsibilities of leading us as a people. And David was concerned about that as a king for his own nation. But this morning, I don't want to focus on our nation, nor do I want to focus on David's nation. I want to bring it, if I could, to a spiritual level, to the house of God, because that's where it's most vital. And I do believe that ultimately David was looking beyond to that. Notice again, he says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. One of the greatest concerns that I have as the pastor of this church is that our young people do not seem to have the maturity in the Word of God and in their dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I worry about the time that older generations of this body begin to fall away. Will the ones who are younger at that moment be shocked and rise up and do that which the ones before did after they pass away? And I hope to God that they do, and I hope to God that He would lay upon them the burden, the responsibility of Zion, and see and understand how important this is, so that hopefully we have a vision that looks into the future, not just for ourselves, but that hopefully we do those things that please God, so that this body right here will be meeting when my children have children and their children have children, so that hopefully generations to come can still meet together here in this community and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what David here is begging God for. He says, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, from the wicked. And this is why, so that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, so that they will understand and know the responsibility that is going to fall upon their shoulders. And they need a level of maturity, and they need a depth in the Word of God. They need a depth in their spirituality. They need to understand that they need to be young men of prayer right now, that God will bless them and burden them and guide them in the things that we are going to face in our future. My friends, the enemy is trying as hard as he can to grab the youth of the bodies of Christ, so that he knows that through that the future would be very bleak for us. But my friends, it's vital. It is very vital that our sons, our young men, would be plants grown up in their youth, maturing young, so that when they come to age, they're ready to take on the mantle of responsibility. It reminds me much of Elijah and Elisha. If you remember, Elijah knew. He knew he was about to leave. The prophets would tell him. He knew it already. And he was just going to the right place. And he even begged Elisha to depart from him. But you know what Elisha did? He clung right to his side to the very end. He knew, this man is my instructor. This is the man where I'm going to learn wisdom. This is the man that when I look at him, I'm going to find the way to go forward after he leaves. And so he stood right by Elijah's side until God sent that chariot of fire and a whirlwind and carried him up. And if you remember, Elisha was very wise in what he asked of Elijah. He said, before you go, give me a double portion of your blessing. What a wise thing to ask. Not just a portion, a small portion, not even a full portion, but give me a double portion of your blessing. And of course, Elijah says, well, if you were there at the time. And of course he was. And if you remember, as Elijah was being caught up, he took his mantle and he cast it to Elisha. And that's exactly what the older generation of this church is going to do. There's going to come a time that they lay down in death. And when they do, they will take their mantle of responsibility and they're going to cast it to us. And let us pray to God that it'll fall upon shoulders that have the strength to bear it. But it'll also fall upon shoulders that have a heart that's tender to the way of God, but also that have minds that are mature in the Word of God, but also a heart that has been seasoned with prayer and committed to prayer, so that as we go forward, we're following the leadership of none other than the Holy Ghost Himself, so that the days that are ahead will be bright days, days of hope, and not days of darkness or days of bleakness. Solomon had the same concern when he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. The evil days are the days of old age. Us that are younger, we may not consider it that way, but just talking to the ones having knee replacements, laying in a hospital bed for 5 months, going through just the aches and the pains that happen as we increase in age. We as a world like to try to clean everything up and be politically correct and never try to make things as clear and blunt as they are. You know, they like to call old age the golden years, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they are the evil days. And why? He says, because there's going to come a time when we shall say, I have no pleasure in them. That's why Brother Harville could tell me last night, yes, I'm ready to go home. Why? Because he has no pleasure in this life anymore. He's to a point he can't even get up out of a bed. He's to a point he cannot do the thing that he loves most, which is even come to the house of God to worship the Lord. He cried with tears last night. I said, I'd love to come to Little Union one more time, but I know I can't. He says, I have no pleasure, is what Solomon says. Those days are coming for every one of us unless the Lord Jesus returns. So here Solomon encourages the youth, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, And the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because men goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. He's just talked here in a spiritual way of the decay of this body. Our eyes are going dim, our hearing is going to go. The grinders cease because they're few. Thankfully, this day and time, you can go get hearing aids, you can get glasses, and you can get dentures. But all of that's fake and doesn't work as good as what God gave us. He says there's going to come a time when a man is going to be afraid of that which is high. A man that may climb the telephone pole, there's going to come a time in his later life he doesn't even want to take two steps up maybe a church house porch because he's afraid of falling. He says, not only is he afraid of that which is high, fear shall be in the way. You watch older folks that in there, you'd never even thought about jumping in the car and going cross country. But then they get up in years and the thought of even driving across town almost hinders them to the point they can't even go. He says, the almond tree shall flourish. The almond tree means the gray hair. It'll turn white. It's going to flourish. He says, desire shall fail and the grasshopper shall be a burden. In other words, all that old fella can think about is how the grasshopper's eating up his garden. That's the biggest thing on his mind. And then finally, man goes to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. That's why Solomon says, remember now, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So David says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, but that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. Solomon said in Proverbs 31 that a virtuous woman is hard to find, and her price is above rubies. That's what David here is speaking of. He says, let her be as the polished stones of a palace. She's also a cornerstone. You know, the cornerstone is that part of the building that provides strength. We often look at the brethren in the house of God as being the strength of a body, and certainly they have a role to play. But while we recognize the Bible is clear that women in the house of God do not have the authority to teach in a public way, we also recognize that the scriptures are clear in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger, so they do have that responsibility. And imagine, if you would, for a moment, if all of a sudden all the sisters in this body were no longer here. I guarantee you this place would cave in and it would fall. Here David says, not only do we want to pray that our young men would grow up in their youth, meaning that they would mature as they're growing up, so by the time that they become men, there is a depth to them. He says, we also need to pray that our daughters may be as cornerstones, so they would fulfill that wonderful list of things that Solomon talked about there in Proverbs 31. When he talks about that woman that was up late and rising early, that woman who took care of the needs of her household, that woman who searched far and wide to make sure everything that was necessary for the success of her family was taken care of, that when her children cried, she was there. And the Bible says the heart of her husband was one that could safely trust in her to know that no matter what, that woman was going to do the right thing. That's exactly what the house of God needs in our young women, that they would pattern their lives after what Solomon declares there in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 gives every woman the roadmap of a good life. You say, well, where's the roadmap for the young men? 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the qualifications for a man who desires the office of a bishop. You say, well, what if I don't desire it? Well, the Lord may desire it for you. And every young man in the house of God should fulfill the qualifications that a minister ought to fulfill. Number one, because the Lord may call him. In that way, he's already qualified. But if not, he is still doing those things that God has said in His Word that men ought to fulfill in their lives. And we could go and look at them all, but we won't. You can read them at home. And you can see the things that God requires of men in 1 Timothy 3 and what God requires of women in Proverbs 31. He says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. He says, and this is why, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. The word garner simply means our barn, a place where grain would be stored in Bible days. Here he's talking about laboring and plowing and harvesting. The Bible is clear that we are not to give up, that the day of harvest shall come if we faint not. The Bible, Paul says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's planting that we're to do, there's watering that we're to do, there's cultivating we're to do, there's tending that we're to do, and the day of harvest, I trust, shall come. Notice again what we read this morning on the prayer list. He says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." My friends, that ought to be the desire of every one of us, that God would fill our garners, that God would bless us in this community to be such a light that those who are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ would know the way to come in. And here, according to David's pattern, the only way that that can occur is, first of all, that our sons, our young men, grow up in their youth, that they mature, and also that our young women become cornerstones in the house of God, that their lives are polished, that they shine in such a way of beauty and grace that those in our community see the maturity of our young men in the Word of God, but also see the grace and the beauty of the young women of the house of God. And what happens from that? Our garners shall be full, affording all manner of story, says that our sheep, that means the members of this body, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. I was speaking to Elder Glenn Blanchard last night and had a very good visit, and he said something to me about their church that I loved. He said, "You know, in most communities, when you mention I'm a Primitive Baptist and they see a Primitive Baptist church, they're like, what's that?" He said, "My prayer for Winter Garden Church has been not that they would look at us this way, but this way instead. How would our community get by without the old Baptist church being there?" You know, I thought that's a good desire. But not that people would wonder and question whether we even exist, but wonder how in the world would they exist if the Lord's body wasn't here and the blessing of the Lord in this community. And according to David, the way that a church can have such an impact as that within our community, that our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, meaning drawing in those of the Lord's people in our community, it means that our young men must be mature and our young women must show grace and strength. But then he goes on. He's put a responsibility on our young men and our young women. But you recognize for that to take place, there's a responsibility on fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. The Bible makes it clear that the older men are to teach younger men, and the older sisters to teach younger sisters. That the Bible makes it very plain that we have a responsibility as parents that we bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture of the Lord means we bring them up nursing them. Nursing them on what? Nursing them on the Word of God and in the worship of God here at the house of God. That's the nurture of the Lord. But also in the admonition. That means the teaching, the instruction, and the correction. And both are vital. I've seen men and women that were very good about admonishing their children, but did not nurture. And sometimes we see people who are very good at nurturing, but not good at admonishing. And according to God's Word, both are vital to bring up our children in the Lord. It must be with nurture. That means care, concern, and love, but also admonition. Admonition is not always easy for some, and nurture is not always easy for others. But both is vital. It's a balance. And he says, if we will train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now when it says when he's old, we often think of that, well, when he's gray-headed, he'll finally come back. That's not what that scripture means. It means when he's old, when he has matured, when he's grown up, he will not turn from this. So when he says that our sons may be as plants and our daughters as cornerstones, that requires that mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers in their homes, and then also the pastor in the house of God, is instructing them in the Word of God and our responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God's house. Then notice what he says in verse 14. Verse 12 lays a responsibility on parents and grandparents and their children, but on verse 14 there's a responsibility on the ministry, but also on the congregation on behalf of the ministry. He says that our oxen may be strong to labor. The Lord often in the Scripture equates the ministry as oxen. In fact, the Apostle Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians 9 that you don't put a muzzle on the ox that treads out the corn. What's he talking about there? You take care of the minister's natural needs so that he is free to take care of the members, the body's needs. So we see he's equated to an ox. An ox in the Bible is a beast that by himself cannot produce children himself. So if there's going to be children and growth that comes, what is he depending upon? He's depending upon the Lord himself. I can't make members of this body. But what I can do, as they did in Acts chapter 2, is beg God to add to the church daily such as should be saved. And also I can instruct the people of God that are here so that hopefully you have the wisdom and the knowledge and the heart to not only teach your own children, but hopefully spread the gospel within our community. And through the blessing of God and that labor, this body would grow and this body would flourish. But also, we find an oxen is one that is a beast of burden, a beast of labor. He says that our oxen may be strong, rid us and deliver us from the hand of strange children. Why? That our oxen may be strong to labor. When he says strong to labor, it means strong to bear burdens. I remember hearing a black preacher once say, or I've heard tell of his preaching, I didn't hear it myself. He preached on the oxen of the Bible. And especially the burdens that are laid upon him. And this man knew oxen. He had worked with them. He said sometimes you'd have a team of them and they would get so burdened down in the muck that they were trying to work through, they would literally be down on their knees. He said, oh, you could see just the breath coming out, the weariness, and about to give up. But he said if the master would go and begin to whisper encouragement in the ear of that ox and that team of oxen, they would begin to grunt and begin to groan and begin to pull and begin to rise up and begin to move forward. Here he says that our oxen may be strong to bear burdens. We preached a couple weeks ago that we are more than conquerors. But there are times that we don't feel that way. And there are times that the weight of the responsibility of a pastor is so great, it feels like it's driven you to your knees. And I'm thankful for the encouragement that y'all provide, and y'all are such a wonderful body to do that. But you know, when I get in that moment that it feels like I'm like that ox that's finally been weighted down to his knees, you know what I really need? I need the Lord Jesus to whisper in my ear, carry on, press forward, don't give up, don't stop. So you know what I need y'all to do? Pray that the Lord speaks to me in those moments. That our oxen may be strong to labor. And this is why. That there be no breaking in nor going out. Also so that the crib would not be swept clean. That there would be nothing therein. But if the oxen is laboring, hopefully then there is a harvest that's being brought in. So he said that our oxen may be strong to labor. That there be no breaking in. What does he mean by that? So that the enemy cannot come into this body. If the oxen is strong, that means the watchman is in his place. And even though you may be distracted with the cares of this life, hopefully the watchman, which is me, is standing on the wall of Zion with the binoculars, if you will, of spiritual eyesight, looking out to the enemy and sounding the alarm to you when the time is right, just like they did in the days of Nehemiah. If you remember, Nehemiah was trying to build the walls of Jerusalem again, but the enemies kept coming against them. And finally, they came up with a plan that they put a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And so they would labor and defend simultaneously. But there were also watchmen that were set upon the wall so that when the enemies came, that they would blow a trumpet. And wherever you heard the trumpet, there was a plan in place that the men of that city would assemble together quickly and defend against the enemy. Well, that's my responsibility, to stand upon the wall and watch for the enemy. And when he does come, to blow the trumpet that it has a certain sound so that you know the enemy is on the horizon. And hopefully then we bend together just like the cowboys did in the old days with their wagons. Just circle them around so the Indians couldn't get through. That's really the picture that he's bringing here. That we just simply draw together. And through the strength of the Lord and the strength of one another, there'll be no breaking in. But you know, the next part's just as important, nor going out. One of the saddest things, I know for all of you, but especially for a pastor, is to see a member of the body go out. For whatever reason, to give up, to find it's just not worth it anymore. To be offended with somebody or something going on in the house of God, and instead of just pressing onward, to just go out. He said, if our oxen are strong to labor, hopefully there'll be no breaking in, nor going out. This body here knows what it is to see the going out. I'm ready to see the coming in. And again, he says, if we will do what the Scriptures here teach us, our garners, I trust, will be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. So that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. One of the worst things that can begin to happen within a body is one start complaining, and then it moves over here and moves there, and before long, instead of praising and singing and rejoicing, we're murmuring, gossiping, complaining, and backbiting. He said, we need to be rid of the enemy and delivered from the hand of strange children. Why? So that there be no complaining in our streets. So that we are a united body. That we are together. That our love to one another is so strong that even when we see something that disturbs us or annoys us, if we begin to want to complain, we remember first how great our love is for that one and our love is for Christ. And as Paul says, that we forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's important that our love for each other is that strong. What is it that David said in Psalm 133? He says, I ought to have this one down. He says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's no better feeling than when you can come to the house of God and know that people are on board, that we're all moving in the same direction, that there is a strong and faithful leader, but there's also those that recognize that the leader is following the Word of God, and their love for God's Word is so strong that they follow Him because He's following God's Word. And what are we doing? We're moving forward in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, he pressed forward toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy is that people that is in such a case. It would be amazing, and I know it would cause parents to rejoice, grandparents to rejoice, to see their young men mature in the Word of God and be ready to take the mantle as Elisha was. What a rejoicing would be to the members of this body, especially those who are getting older, and knowing that their departure from this earth is soon, and their love for the house of God is so strong that they are concerned for the future of the body, even after their departure. What a joy it would be for them to know that their daughters will be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. What a happy case it would be if our garners were full. That if Sunday after Sunday we saw someone coming down the aisle and we just had to keep the baptistry right back here full of water all the time, so that we would never know that hopefully every time we met together there would be one more or even more added to the body, taking up their cross daily to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that not make us rejoice? It sure would me. that our sheep, that you, could go out into the streets and bring forth thousands and ten thousands. But that also your oxen would always be strong to labor, so that no one could break in and destroy. But that also the peace of this place would be so great and the joy of it that none would want to go out. That there would be no complaining when we come together in the house of God, or when you go home and get on the phone with one another. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I do still believe that the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. I do believe that this building could once again be full. I believe that our young men could grow up in their youth and mature in the Word of God. I believe that our young women can take the place of the strong women that are the cornerstones, and that they could live a life of grace and beauty, showing the tenderness of the Lord Himself. I do believe strongly that our ox can be strong to labor, and I believe that we can assemble together and prevent breaking in, but also love one another and encourage one another and exhort one another and retrieve one another so that there's no going out. And if all of us will continue to look to what we've been blessed with and how favored we are in God's sight, to, again, as David said, what is man that you've taken? If we would keep ourselves in that state of knowledge, what is man? What are we that you would even take mind of us to bless us and spend our days praising Him for being such a God? There would be no complaining in our streets. And this will continue to be a happy place. And happy is that people whose God is the Lord. May God bless you.